We are sincerely thankful to the Lord that we may believe as the scripture says. I must openly confess this time that when 4 weeks lie between the meetings, the time is already very long. When there are 5 weeks, as this time, then the time is almost too long. But we long every time to be gathered in the presence of God and not just to talk about anything, but we come here with a sole intention in our hearts that the Lord wants to speak to us and through us by His Word and by His Spirit. We have said it often enough, many speak of God, but few are the ones through whom God has spoken and can speak. Many hear from God, but only a few believe what He has spoken. And it is just so important to hearing the voice of the Lord in this age, and that is always the voice of His Word. If we hear a voice acoustically, it may be so, but it need not be so. But if it is the Word of God, then we can rely on it 100%. Even though it may seem impossible, if we have a promise in the Word of God, then we can be confident and entrust it to God in faith, for He is unlimited in power, and all His works are glorious and wonderful from the beginning. When we read in the Holy Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 4, about our bodies being changed, we might ask how it is to be done. It's not necessary at all. If you and I had to do it, then we would have to worry about it. But the Lord will do it. And He already knows how and when He will do it. And therefore, we can leave it completely and totally up to Him. The same is true of the salvation of the soul, the healing of the body, the deliverance of the spirit. Who can explain it? Who can describe it? None of us. But we can all experience it. Everyone can experience the saving power, the healing power, the liberating power of our God in the name of Jesus. And not just sometime, but today, in this service, the Lord wants to reveal Himself to you and me. He wants to bless you and me. He wants to speak to us through His Word and through His Spirit. I would like to refer to 3 scriptures in particular and begin with the prophet Haggai. In the prophet Haggai, I read from verse 12, from chapter 1. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, And the people did fear before the Lord. If we only briefly, and it is not a sermon in that sense, but a Bible teaching, an instruction from the Word of God, according to the word of prophecy, which has a meaning up to our time. Here, the prophet refers to the return of the people of Israel from the Babylonian captivity and the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord. The wonderful thing here in this word is that together those who were appointed by God to serve and all the people unanimously obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and listened to the words of the prophet Haggai, which the Lord, through him, had addressed to them. At all times, when something extraordinary was to happen, God always had a mouthpiece on earth. And it is still written in Amos 3, verse 7, God does nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Here, we have two men of God listed, but not just them alone, but the whole nation. Let me read the second part of the verse again. With all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. The moment God sends a prophet, we are no longer dealing with a man whom we can accept or reject, not with a man whom we judge according to our standard, but with a man sent by God, who has a message to bring to the people of God or to address to them. And all who belong to the people of God will recognize such a divine sending. I have just now translated the sermon, and I'm still at it, to be exact. It is not yet finished. And in it, Brother Branham expresses this important thought, that the Spirit of God works in every age according to the promises written down in the Word of God. We do not live today in the days of Luther. We do not live today in the days of Zwingli or Wesley or many others. We are very far advanced in the history of the plan of salvation, although it might sometimes seem that we are not, and yet time has not stood still. The plan of salvation has taken its course, and looking back, we can see the development very well, and also take it to heart. Here, it is emphasized that not only the men to whom the word of the Lord went out, but the whole people gave ear to what the Lord their God had to say. And they recognized that someone was sent to them by God. I am a person who cannot beat around the bush, but has to get straight to the point. And if we are going to get to the point, or have to get to the point, then let us call a spade a spade. Only those who recognized that John the Baptist was a man sent by God, listened to his preaching, and went into the River Jordan and were baptized. And the scribes, for their part, rejected God's plan of salvation by not being baptized. For the people at that time, something completely new, something extraordinary. One could even have asked, where is it written that the preparer of the way should baptize? One could have possibly said, yes, it is written in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3, and in Malachi 3, verse 1, that someone will come. But where does it say that he will baptize? You know, God doesn't always need to make all the details known with a promise. He gives the promise. And when the promise is fulfilled, all the details that go with carrying out a divine commission are in there. And every person who is enlightened by the Spirit of God doesn't take offense. On the contrary, they don't have a question mark. They just have a yes and amen to what God is doing. If I look back today and am permitted to make only this remark of a personal nature, then I must simply say here, it did not take me a day or an hour to let my judgment of Brother Branham's ministry come to maturity in any way. I must confess freely and openly, as I watched the man walk up the steps to the platform, my heart went also up. And this man of God, I knew nothing of him, who he is, what he is, no idea whether he's got a commission. But in my heart, there was a full yes, a direct welcome. I didn't even know yet what would even be involved. You know, God works in the hearts of his own. Even to the Lord Jesus, not all people were favorable. He had more critics, more who rebuked him and rejected him compared to those who received him. But then there is the wonderful word, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. God does all things in an unusual way, and the people could somehow question it. John the Baptist could have been told, man, dress properly, you with your camel's skin and your leather girdle around you, and in addition you eat locusts and wild honey. Man, go into the wilderness, what have we to do with you? And someone said that in those days they did not bathe every day, people walked around in the heat, with the sweat, with the dust, with everything. But the outward appearance didn't matter, whether the sandals were dusty or not. What mattered was that there was someone in their midst through whom a part of the Word of God was fulfilled. Even in this time, if it had been a Billy Graham or some orator, you all know there are good orators. No one can deny that. Then it might have been accepted. But it was a man from the mountains of Kentucky, a man whose English is not found again on earth, who has directly connected his dialect with the language, and he jumbled up the grammar that you have to sort it out carefully. And the wise and the learned read such a booklet and a sermon, and then they shake their heads very briefly and say, no one can be expected to read on here. Did not Paul say that God made void the wisdom of the wise, and that it pleased God by foolish preaching to save them that believe on him? And Paul said, when I came to you, I did not come with words of human wisdom or oratory, but with a manifestation of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is what has always mattered, and matters most, especially in our time. We will hurry up and read on from the same chapter, verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. What was it? Here was a man, one who is numbered among the minor prophets, and he came among the people. He is called an angel. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's angel. You all know the word angel and messenger is the same in the original text. He is one who is of service and delivers a message. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people. Here was a man who was called the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, who had the message of the Lord. To me, that is a very important word. When a messenger of the Lord appears, he has a message from the Lord, and not a message from a denomination or Christian organization, but a message from the Lord to the people of God. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, who had the message of the Lord. Hallelujah! For me, this is of utmost importance. Many speak in our days, bringing tremendous messages. The question is, who is the angel of the Lord? Who has the message of the Lord? Who has spoken on behalf of God? We know that seven times in Revelation 2 and 3 it is written, and to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, You all know the seven churches. It was always the angel, the messenger, to whom the message was addressed. And this divine message was then brought to the church as the Holy Spirit made it known and revealed it. Here is a Haggai, a man of the people, and he is called the angel of the Lord, who had the message of the Lord to the people of God. The Lord speaks through him. I am with you, saith the Lord. What had happened? All the people had realized that God had sent a messenger to them. Fear came over them. They became of one mind and stood behind this divine commission and heartily accepted and embraced what God offered them. And the moment the messenger and those who accept the message agree and fully trust the Lord, God will respond and say, thus saith the Lord, I am with you. Then we read on. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So, not only the spirit of Zerubbabel, not only the spirit of Joshua, that is, those who had a service to perform, a commission from the Lord, but also the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. At the time God did this, there was complete harmony with the prophet who was sent, with the men who were called in to help, and with all the people. To put it simply, a divine harmony was established when God made known his word and his will through the thus saith the Lord of the divine message among his people. The people were pulled out of their own views, out of their traditions, out of their interpretations, and God put it into their hearts to believe, to join in, to become a part of the divine cause. That is my innermost desire, to be a part of God's work at this time. Not just a spectator, but a part of what God is doing by grace in his kingdom at this time. It then goes on to say in chapter 2 from verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You all know the house of God was destroyed, and the very old who survived the captivity could still remember the glorious house of God. They thought back to the solemn services. Here the question was addressed to them, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And then, how does it look today? We are here this afternoon to take to heart and set before us the book of Acts and to look at the church in early Christianity as the temple of God and to see what the church looked like in the beginning, how God revealed himself through her and in her, that he took dwelling in their midst and glorified himself here on earth. If we compare the church of the Lord of that time with the church of today, then we feel the same way as the people did at that time. Outwardly, some things may still be very beautiful, but how do things look in the eyes of God? We are on our way back to the first state the church was in at the beginning. God will work through His Word and through the blood of the Lamb and through the Holy Spirit until a remnant has been called out as His church, prepared and placed anew in His service. It goes on to say, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land." No one was left out. The two to whom the word of the Lord came directly as co-workers in the whole thing, and also all the people, all were to be confident and full of trust. And behind this, after all, is the wonderful saying, "Thus saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." A work in the kingdom of God is only meaningful if God is with us and we carry out His commands and do what He has commanded us today. And please, this is not a criticism, but every denomination works in its own way. After all, the kingdom of God is everything else, but not the kingdom of God. Everyone pulls in a different direction. There is only one direction, and that is not the one of the different denominations, but the one that leads upwards into the glory of God via Golgotha. Only one direction to the cross and the crucified, and via Golgotha into the glory of God. Here it says from verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." To this, let me read from Hebrews chapter 12, at least very briefly. Hebrews chapter 12, here I want to read from verse 25. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Have you noticed in what agreement these two passages of the Bible are? Old and New Testament always agree, because the prophetic part of the plan of salvation has already been established in the Old Testament. Here it says very clearly in the prophet Haggai, as we read it in the Old Testament, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Here in the New Testament we read in Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, don't forget that word, promised. Here is a promise. And the writer of Hebrews sees a promise in the prophetic word of Haggai. And this promise we must also see. It is not enough that the writer of Hebrews saw this promise. You and I, after all, live in the time when this promise is fulfilled among many others. So you and I will see and recognize this promise. It says here, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Oh, we could go to a number of scriptures now. What does it say in the word of prophecy? In that day, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. God has spoken of a very special time in the end of days. And we have arrived at a time when heaven and earth shall be shaken. And you will see, here it goes on, the explanation comes here in the Word of God. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. In this context, it speaks of the changing of the corruptible into the incorruptible. Before the whole creation, and you all know, it's written in Romans in chapter 8, that the sons of God and the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But before the transformation can come, heaven and earth must be shaken once more. And we want to follow up this promise a little bit now. I will read from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 9. Here it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All things are to be gathered together in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And if we come a little closer to this and go deeper into it, we might go to Revelation chapter 4 and find that John was taken up in the Spirit into the heavenly glory, but that the things which he saw in heaven would find their fulfillment here on earth, at least in that part which concerns the earthly things of the Church of Israel and the nations. Here it says in Revelation chapter 4 from verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." What happened here? John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was taken up in the Spirit into the heavenly glory. But the things that were revealed to him then, or rather were shown to him, have indeed been revealed in our day. That which he had to seal has been opened. That which was hidden in heaven has been made known on earth. The same Lord who sent John to the Isle of Patmos and showed him these things sent Brother Branham and made the same things known to him. This is as certain as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I say this with a full intention, and I am aware of the consequence and the implications. It is no longer acceptable for anyone to remain in doubt about this. For the doubter should not think that he receives anything from God. God's word will speak past you if you sit doubting under the sound of the word. His word must be mixed with faith. Of course, it is easy to believe that Moses was sent by God, that Elijah was sent by God, that all the prophets, all the apostles, that John was sent by God. It is easy to believe. And you can even decorate the graves of these prophets and say, like the scribes, "We stick to Moses. We have Abraham as our father." And the Lord had to say to them, "If you had known Moses, you would know me also, for he bore witness of me." And according to John 8, the Lord said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they said, "You are not yet 50, and you will have seen Abraham." What was it? The same mistake has been made at all times. People have seen what God has done in the past, but kept passing by what God is doing at present. And there are millions of believers, sincere people, who pass by what God is doing at this time. And why? Only because they did not recognize a divine sending and could not distinguish a divine commission from all the other commissions. They just lumped everything together and said, "Oh, that Branham and that one and that one, they are all American evangelists." And with this, they were finished. God is not finished where we think we are finished. That's where he starts talking to you and to me. And when a man of God has been blessed and used in such a mighty way for 33 years in our generation, and when there on the 11th of June 1933, at around 14 hours on that Sunday afternoon, in the presence of about 4,000 people, it was called to him from a visible supernatural cloud of light, as John was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so you are sent with a message to forerun the second coming of Christ. Surely then this is not a thing that you and I can pass by without suffering damage to our souls. If God has spoken, then God has spoken, then you and I have to listen and not talk anymore. The sad thing in this time is that people talk so much and they say, "Huh, I didn't see it, I wasn't there," and so forth. Did you see when the light came upon the Savior and John bore witness? Were you there when God spoke to Abraham and all the servants? We believe the word of God. We believe what has been handed down to us in the Holy Scripture. And when we see that God has done exactly the same thing in our time, it just reminds us of Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What good is it to you and me to know what God has done throughout the past during the almost 6,000 years if we did not know what He is doing according to His word in this time? So, we have the promise in the Word of God that the Lord will once more shake the heavens and the earth. And in Hebrews, the declaration that this once more indicates that the corruptible will be changed into the incorruptible. And this is connected with the admonition, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." So, before God shakes the heaven and the earth, before he brings everything together and brings it to completion, he begins to speak. And if we take to this Revelation 10, verse 7, a very much quoted word, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets." With the working of God is connected his speaking, and with his speaking is connected his working. God does not work without speaking. God does not speak without working. Both are one step and is followed by the other. Here, in connection to the word that God will once more shake heaven and earth, we are told, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Today it is no longer about a brother Frank, about anyone. Today it's about the risen Lord walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. of whom it says in Revelation 1 verse 20 that he is holding the seven stars, which are the seven angels to the seven churches, firmly in his right hand. And if Haggai was an angel of the Lord with a message from God, and the people were called together, and they were brought into a unity of the Spirit to go forward, to set about building the house of God, then we must say today, there is no building of God, no building of the Church of God, unless we as the people of God have recognized that God has sent a messenger with a word from the Lord addressed to the church. And therefore the admonition, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Why is it written seven times in Revelation 2 and 3? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Through whom does the Spirit speak? Through the Word. To whom does the Word come? To the prophets. And God sent a prophet and addressed a message to his people. And it must be said very clearly today, on the basis of the Holy Scripture, that there will be two unions, and perhaps in the one there will be many more groupings which are one among themselves, and then all together under a worldwide patronage they will come to a unity. But notice, in this humanly joined unity, everyone continues to believe what he wants. They only determine certain points on which they agree and leave the other to everyone. In the divine unity, there is no such thing. There, not everyone can do what he wants. Not everyone can believe what he wants. But everyone who has heard the divine message and to whom the word has become a living revelation will agree with the Spirit who gave the Word. And so we come to the spiritual unity in Jesus Christ, who is indeed the revealed Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if at that time these people became one in the rebuilding of the temple, and when God sent a prophet in their midst, described as an angel of the Lord, who came with a message from God, they listened to that message, they came together, they were of one mind, and gathered together, and the glory of God was restored. And you know, the promise that is given here, we can also take with us to our time. In this translation, it is given twice, in verse 9 and 10. Here it says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the second house will be greater than the glory of the first. And if we believe that God restores all things to the church, then why can't we believe that he is able to give a double portion as he did to Elisha and now give it to the church? Once God shook the heaven. Once he shook the earth. Now he wants to shake heaven and earth. And this once more refers directly to the end of time, when corruption shall be changed into incorruption and the mortal into immortality. And in this context, and let me emphasize, in the name of the Lord, we are told, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. You may say, here it is written that the Lord will speak. Was it not, or is it not written the same way? When the prophet Haggai opened his mouth, that the Lord spoke. How did the Lord speak? By the mouth of his servants and prophets, whom he anointed with the Holy Spirit, who no longer thought their thoughts, but were taken out of themselves, so that God could speak through them. If you look at it that way, it just goes from one into the other. On the one hand it says, then Haggai spoke to the people, and then at the end it says, thus saith the Lord. Let me read you that verse again. It's in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Who was this, I am with you? They heard the voice of Haggai. You could see his mouth open and close. But Haggai had always been with them. That would have meant nothing special to them. But the Lord of hosts, speaking his message to the people through Haggai, he said, I am with you, thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, you might want to say, if you are critics, then it could happen. If you don't quite know the divine order yet, sorry, that's not arrogance. Forgive me that expression. But it could happen that one and another critic says, oh man, these people, they are listening to that Branham, who was called home back in December of 1965. No, then you have not understood the matter. We have indeed, when we listened, perceived the human voice of a Brother Branham. But we have heard behind this human voice living words of the living God, revelation of the Almighty in our time. At that time, one might have said, oh, Haggai, man, we all know you. What are you making of yourself? No, it doesn't work like that. He who is of God heareth God's word. And all who are born of God are in the truth. And God's word is the truth. And we will know the truth. And it will set us free from all error. This is the most apt scripture that we can read in comparison from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Lord has spoken, and it is through this prophet that he has proclaimed, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And then, as we have read, here we are told, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised saying, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." This we read here in Hebrews. And this word, "yet once more," should happen at the end of time, when the shakeable shall be changed into the unshakable, mortality into immortality, corruption into incorruption. Before this transformation can take place, the first two verses must be fulfilled. The admonition that we do not reject the one who speaks to us. Have you, have I understood who it is that has spoken to us? The woman at the well, to her the Lord said, "If you knew who it is who is talking to you, you would ask him, and he would give you living water to drink." Did you, did I hear and receive the Lord's speaking in this time? Or did we reject the Lord? Then it is written, "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." God has spoken mightily to you and to me in this time through his revealed word. At that time, he had it said through the mouth of the prophet Haggai, at the time of the rebuilding of the temple. Today, at the end of time, when the church is being rebuilt as she was in the beginning, so that the glory of God can come down, the Lord has once more sent a prophetic message to his people. Blessed is he who listens to it, who receives it, who recognizes the time and the hour in which we live. Before we can receive the message, our eyes must be opened to the fact that God sent a messenger, not one who called himself or went by himself, but a man sent by God with a message from God to his people. For you, to whom this may be new, I want to tell you that if it is new, it need not mean that it is not true. Everything was new the first time when God spoke it. But when it is revealed to us by the Spirit, we realize that it is God's holy word being fulfilled literally before our eyes today. At that time, the people of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity. They entered the soil of promise. They came back to the land of the fathers. The prophetic message went out. They set about building the temple. God let prophesy. God let speak. They had courage. Not only those who ministered, but all the people. And they were of one mind in the name of the Lord, under the divine message of the Word of God for that time. Let us summarize. God brought the church out of the spiritual Babylonian captivity step by step, and at the end of time sent a prophetic message so that we would cease to have different opinions, and the mind of Jesus Christ would dwell in all of us, and the Spirit of God would lead us into all truth. What happened? The messenger and the message and all the people who received it were of one mind. That is how it is today. The messenger, the message, and all the people of God are of one heart and one soul and are in complete conformity with God and God's word. And we will not reject or turn away the one who has spoken to us, because we have recognized that it is the Lord who has spoken to us in a wonderful way in these days. And if now the promise was given at the end that the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the first, and behind it is written, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," then we can certainly rely on the fact that at least as much will happen at the end as happened at the beginning. And when we have found grace in the sight of God and have heard His voice, have taken it all in, He will lead us to the point where He will reveal Himself in our lives and in our midst in a mighty way by grace. Blessed and praised be His holy name. Now, just the short word before the water baptism, to which we will come shortly afterwards. From the book of Acts, chapter 2, here we begin with verse 37. Acts, chapter 2, from verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common. Well, we know the Holy Scripture. They were one heart and one soul. It says here that the people who heard this sermon, they were pricked in their heart and asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then the answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." You all know our Savior gave the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And he has kept the name hidden. He only mentioned the three revelations of God and said, "And baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here this name is revealed as Jesus, in whom God made himself known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the New Testament. This too can only be grasped by those to whom it is shown by God. He who has only the letter will not succeed. He will say, "Yes, the Lord said so and so" in Matthew 28. And Peter, Philip, and Paul said differently. No, no one said differently. The Lord gave the command, and the apostles and disciples carried it out. If one were to ask, "What then is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? And what is the name of the Holy Spirit?" then we must all come to the conclusion, and it is also said in the singular, "And baptize them in the name," not in the names, in the name. So, one name, which is above all names, in which alone is salvation and forgiveness. This name is Lord Jesus Christ. And into this name, all believers have been baptized. Now to you, who have believed, who have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who can believe and have the assurance that your guilt and sin have been atoned for and forgiven, you have the opportunity today to make the covenant of a good conscience with God. You know, at Calvary, God made the covenant with us. And Peter elaborates and writes, "Baptism does not mean the putting away of filthiness in the flesh, but the covenant of a good conscience with God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you say yes to the covenant, or you make firm and sure on your part the covenant God has made with you, as it is written, that we make sure our calling and election." God has given his yes in his Son on Calvary. To you and to me, he has said yes to you and to me, to receive you and me as his own. Now you have heard his word. You have said yes to him. You have come to him and have seen Jesus on the cross in faith. And you have been able to grasp that he has borne, atoned for, and forgiven your sin and guilt. And you can sing along with the hymn writer, "Whoever sees Jesus on the cross in faith will be saved at that very hour." If there is anyone here today who does not yet have the assurance of salvation, you do not need to go from here like this. We will pray together and ask God to save all who are not yet saved, to forgive those who are not yet forgiven, and to heal those who have any sickness or affliction. God made the promise. He fulfills it to you and to me. He only says, "If thou canst believe, you would see the glory of God." How many of you can believe with all your heart that God has sent his messenger, his angel, with his message to his people in this time, and that we, as children of God, have a great responsibility to live now in this generation, and that we have the admonition not to reject him who speaks to us from heaven? How many believe that the Lord has spoken? How many believe that it is the divine message to His people in this time? And I hope not that anybody will get the idea and say, now they are doing a special thing there with Brother Branham. I ask you, and if we look back today, of course, the Lutheran Church, they look to Luther. To them, he means a great deal because God used him in a mighty way. Others look to Calvin, others to Zwingli, others to William Booth, others to John Wesley, others to great evangelists, Whitfield, and whoever they all were, Moody and Singhi, and whoever they were. When we realize today that God has not only sent an evangelist, not only a teacher, but according to His promise, His servant and prophet, do you want us to pass it by? Why didn't people pass by Luther when he brought the message? Why not Wesley? Why not Booth? Why not all the men of God? And we are to pass it by today? Then I tell you, according to the truth, God has given such confirmation in the ministry of Brother Branham as has not been given in all summed up. Great signs and wonders happened, and what is of much more value, all others have put certain Bible truths on the lampstand, and at the end of days, the whole of God's plan of salvation, the whole of the Bible teaching, all has been restored, brought back into the Church of the Living God. And if a comparison can be made, though it is human, we may say that God directly, before now heaven and earth are shaken, before the corruptible is changed into incorruption, God has spoken once more in a wonderful and supernatural way. Blessed is he who hearkens to it and does not reject him. For thus it is written, if those have not escaped, how shall we escape? I'm convinced, if you read up on some things, pray about them, and search the Holy Scripture, not your textbook, not your interpretations, not what others have said, compare what has been preached with the Word of God alone, because every divine message is a message of the Word of God. Amen. Let us rise. Heavenly Father, together we come before your holy face in the precious and holy name of Jesus, thanking you for your presence and for the promises you have given us for salvation, for healing and deliverance. We should proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, good news, a liberating, blessed message of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. O God, together we now believe and pray for all who would place their lives in your hands. O Lord, accept them as your own. Forgive all guilt and all sin. Wash whiter than the snow. Give new eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Oh, we thank you, faithful Lord. You have spoken to us. We cannot and will not reject you. On the contrary, we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And we may exclaim, did not our hearts burn when he spoke to us? You are the risen one, the living one, the speaking one, and the working one. Savior, save the lost, heal the sick, deliver and bless by grace. I thank thee that thou hast done it. Hallelujah. Faith is anchored in your word, and you have proclaimed it is finished. Thank you, faithful Lord, that this sentence is written in the Bible. Hallelujah. It is finished. My Jesus has set you free. O God, together we thank you for this and praise the power of your blood and thank you for your word revealed by the Spirit and ask you, be now with us by grace in Jesus' name. Amen.